faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest, after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith.
I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. That's where we ended last week. As we wrap up this series in Acts that we've been in for the last couple months, we've entitled these last few sermons Finishing Well, because we're going to be looking at how Paul finished well. I remember my dad saying on more than one occasion that growing old is not for sissies. The same might be said about going through special ops training or for running a marathon or for helping at VBS or for that matter, finishing anything well. To finish well takes determination and perseverance and courage, yes, but it takes something more. It takes knowing who you are and what your life is all about. Last week, Pastor Tim talked to us about Acts 20, where Paul met with the elders in Ephesus. This morning, we're going to pick up the story in Acts 21, where we read these words. After we had torn ourselves away from them, we found a ship and we sailed to Tyre, where our ship was to unload cargo. We sought out the disciples there and stayed with them 7 days. When it was time to leave, all of them, including the wives and the children, accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach, we knelt and prayed. We continued our journey and landed at Polemus, where we were greeted by the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. And then leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven. And he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Now, after we'd been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came from Judea. Now, I am probably crucifying each one of those words, okay? I go over them fast, forget about it, okay? Anyway, this guy, he comes over, and he took Paul's belt, and he tied it around his hands and his feet, and he said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. It sounds a little bit like the disciples talking to Jesus on the way to the cross. But Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." After that, we started our way up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the hope of Mnason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. Now, the next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James and the elders. Paul greeted them and reported in detail all that God had done among the Gentiles. When they heard this, they praised God. But they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They've been informed that you teach all of the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or to live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you've come. So do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men and join in their purification rites and pay their expenses. Then everyone will know that there is no truth to these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law." And so the next day, Paul took them in and purified himself along with them. And then a few days later, he went up to the temple. Now, as we continue to read in Acts 21, we find that Paul's very presence in the temple area causes a riot. He's seized by this angry mob, taken out of the temple area where the people try and kill him. The Holy Spirit prophecies are beginning to come true. Now, seeing the mob, the commander of the Roman troops in Jerusalem gets involved. He arrests Paul and ordered him bound with two chains. And then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander couldn't get the truth, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great that he had to be carried by the soldiers. And the crowd kept shouting, "Get rid of him! Get rid of him!" It was at this point, now remember, Paul is being carried by the soldiers. Paul calmly and politely asked the commander if he might address the crowd. The commander is so taken back by Paul's demeanor that he gives in to Paul's request. And so as we turn the page into chapter 22 of Acts, we see Paul addressing the crowd and again giving his testimony. For a time, the crowd listened, but then again they begin to shout, "Get rid of him!" And so the commander orders that Paul be taken into the barracks, flogged, and interrogated. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Excuse me, but is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't been found guilty?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported, "What are you going to do? This man's a Roman citizen." The commander went to Paul and asked, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes." Then the commander said, "I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship." "I was born a citizen," Paul said. Those who were about to interrogate him withdrew immediately. And the commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. We're taking applications this morning. Does anybody want to be Paul? Being a follower of Jesus is not for sissies. On January 3rd, 1956, after years of prayer and months of preparation, five missionaries set up camp in Palm Beach, Ecuador, in order to befriend and share Jesus with the Aqua tribe. 5 days later, they were all killed. Now, what's been amazing to me about that story is that 2 years later, two of the men's wives took their children and went back into that tribe to finish the work that their husbands had started. Who does that? Wouldn't you think that they had learned? I mean, why risk more after everything that they had already lost? About a year ago, I watched a movie called Arrival. Anybody seen that movie? It was a fascinating movie. It's about a linguist who is recruited by the U.S. Army to discover how to communicate with aliens and determine why they arrived on Earth. In the process, the linguist is able to perceive the future, including the fact that if she has a child, that the child will die and the father will leave her. I remember thinking as I saw the movie, wow, Father God, the creator of the universe, knew that creating this world would mean that his son, Jesus, would die on a cross, or would have to die on a cross, in order to fulfill his dream of an earth filled with people who are in relationship with him. And yet, knowing that, because of his great love for each one of us, individually, flaws and all, he went ahead and created the world. Let me ask you a question. If you knew the pain that the future holds, would you walk into it, or would you seek to change it? Over and over again, Paul is told that if he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested and handed over to the Roman authorities. And over again, people tell Paul not to go. And yet, he goes. Was he not listening? Or was he? Why? How do we continue to run the race when the race gets hard? What does it take to finish well? Well, a couple things. First, we need to stake everything on trusting that God is who he says he is and that we are who he says we are. I have a friend whose father was a farmer. I remember years ago her telling a group of us that the way a farmer gets all of those straight rows in a field is by fixing his eyes on a point off in the distance and then driving his tractor towards that point, never removing his eyes from that fixed point. Paul's gaze was fixed on Jesus. Everything Paul did was in response to who Jesus is, what he had done, and trusting that Jesus was going to finish what he started. Now, throughout this last year, God has constantly reminded me of the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. They had it all, but the adversary made them look at the immediate and question God. The result was that they reached out for that which was transitory, and they took their gaze off of God. And what followed was insecurity and jealousy and murder and divisions that just kept growing. You see, when we take God out of the equation, things go south fast. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis writes these words: there must be a real giving up of the self. You must throw it away blindly, so to speak. Christ will indeed give you real personality, but you must not go to him for the sake of that. As long as your own personality is what you are bothering about, you're not going to him at all. The first step is to forget about the self altogether. Your real new self will not come as long as you're looking for it. It will come when you are looking for him. This principle runs through all life from top to bottom. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and your favorite wishes every day, and death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him, and with him, everything else thrown in. This last week, we had an absolutely fantastic VBS. How many helped at that? Thank you so much. It was great. You had a taste of what the kids were doing. They were up on the pews worshiping. It was fantastic. Eric did a great job. Our rotation leaders and our counselors were awesome. Summer and Amber and Dusty and Delpha and Maddie, and the list goes on. They were terrific. The lights, Nathan, awesome. Aren't they great? But there is one problem. All these lights need to be returned by 8 o'clock tomorrow morning. So if you are not doing anything this afternoon, or if you are, would you consider canceling it? Starting at noon, we are going to be taking down all these lights, and we need as many people as possible to help. So if you can go to lunch and come back, that would be great. It's not all heavy lifting, so women and bad back people, come, okay? We could use your help. And one commercial. Next year, we're going to do VBS the same week, third week of July. We were on a wait list this year. We had more students who wanted to come than we could get in. We need adults. So would you just kind of prayerfully talk about or pray about maybe taking that week off, maybe sacrificially taking a week's vacation and helping with VBS next week? I'm putting that out now. Just start praying now. We wore these T-shirts all week, okay? Stay away from us. They kind of smell by about this time. But on them, they have Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous. The rest of the verse says, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. You see, Joshua stands out as a superhero who finished well because he kept his eyes fixed on God, believing that God was who he said he was, that he would do what he said he would do. You see, the story goes that Joshua and Caleb and 10 other Israelites were sent by Moses into the promised land to kind of check it out and report back. Well, they did, and they came back with this absolutely glowing report. The land was better than they imagined. But 10 of them said, the people who live in the land are giants. The cities are highly fortified. It is going to be impossible to take the land. You see, these men had their eyes fixed on the immediate. It had fixed on themselves, fixed on their own abilities, but not Joshua and Caleb. They had seen God work in the past, and they believed him for the future. What about us? Are we like Joshua and Caleb, or are we like the 10 others? If we want to finish well, we need to get our eyes off of ourselves and onto something that is greater, greater than ourselves and greater than this life itself. And then we need to help our children learn to do the same thing. We need to, and we need to help our children evaluate all of our decisions, all of our priorities, all of our goals, everything that we do from the perspective of the present and the coming kingdom of God. And from the certain knowledge that God loves us and that he's called us and that he's with us and that he has a purpose for us and that that purpose will not fail. In the end, no matter what, Jesus wins, and we're going to win along with him. Do I have an amen? Amen. That's okay. I mean, do you really believe it? Amen. Do you believe it enough to go to your Jerusalem, knowing that it might not be comfortable, that it might require sacrifice? Do you believe it for your children? You see, first, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, believing that he is who he says he is. And then we need to believe that we are who he says we are, forgiven, loved, adopted children. But I think there's something else Luke wants us to see in this passage. Paul doesn't go off on his own. Luke is going into great detail at the beginning of this passage about how at every stop, Paul seeks out and spends time with other Christians. Tim Keller, when he talks about this passage, says this. We read in Acts 2 that the early church devoted themselves to fellowship. Right away, we have a problem, he says. When we think of fellowship, we think of punch and cookies on the patio. But what the Bible teaches us is that the gospel of Jesus Christ creates and calls us into Christian community and spiritual friendships. In other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't just send us deeper into the heart of God than you ever thought you would go. It doesn't just send you deeper into the heart of a hurting world than you ever thought you would go. But it sends you deeper into the heart of other brothers and sisters in Christ beyond what you ever thought was possible. To need and want deep friendships is not a sign of spiritual immaturity, but of maturity. It's not a sign of weakness, it's a sign of health. If you need people, if you don't need people, if you're afraid of accountability, if you're afraid of people looking inside of you, of nosing into your business, if you're afraid of love, then you're missing out on a big part of God's plan for your life. Part of saying yes to Jesus is saying yes to his church. What did Jesus do that last night that before he went to a cross? He goes to the garden and he calls a couple of his disciples aside to pray with him. What do we see Paul doing as he heads towards what he knows is persecution and prison? He gets with others and kneels and prays. Keller says, what makes you a friend is not your kneeling before each other saying, don't you want to be in relationship with me? What makes friends friends is that you're both kneeling before something else. The essence of friendship is not to say, do you love me? It's to say, do you love the same truth? If you want to finish well, you need to be in community. How are we doing? Do you have a community of friends who you have given permission to ask you the hard questions, to hold you accountable? Do you have a group you pray with and who you pray for? Is there a step that you need to take? Has your group, small group, maybe settled into being surface-level social rather than growing deeper into Christian community? But I think there's one other thing we need to see in this passage. Remember, we're talking about finishing well. The book of Acts begins with this small group of disciples huddled in the upper room praying. They've been given their marching orders. They've been told what they're to do. They're to be witnesses in Jesus and in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They're told a little bit about the how they're accomplished to accomplish this, not through their own power or their own wisdom or their own ways, but through receiving the Holy Spirit and then being obedient to the Spirit even when it doesn't make sense. Now, to those people in Paul's day, the ends of the earth would be Rome. And the very last verse in the book of Acts shows us that it finishes well. It ends with Paul proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching all about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance in a rented house in Rome. Now, how he gets there, we're going to hear about over the next couple of weeks. But one author put it this way. He said, just prior to Paul's return to Jerusalem, he wrote to the Christians in Rome expressing his desire to come and see them. What God did was to arrange for the Roman government to provide Paul with safe passage from Jerusalem to Rome. Finishing well means leaning in and trusting that God is in the midst of our circumstances, and that he's using them for his glorious purposes and for our growth. And then asking God in every situation, how can I be a witness to you through your power in this situation? How can I cooperate with what you're doing, with what you're wanting to do? How can I be loving? How can I be unifying? You see, when Paul goes to Jerusalem and he reports to the elders about what he's doing, the elders tell Paul that there are folks who won't listen to him because of who they perceive he is. And so they come up with this plan, a plan that actually on the surface calls into question everything that Paul teaches. It calls into the question the fact that a relationship with Jesus, his forgiveness and power and love is available to us, not because we go through purification rites, but because of what Jesus did on a cross. It's all a grace gift. All we're called to do is say yes to Jesus. But Paul doesn't argue. He goes along with the plan because in all circumstances, what he's about is building bridges with people who otherwise wouldn't hear about Jesus. He's less concerned about his freedom and comfort. He's less concerned about being right in this situation and more concerned about loving others and others coming to know Jesus. Now, the plan backfires. Paul's beaten, almost killed. But because his eyes are fixed on Jesus, rather than feeling sorry for himself and worrying about his own safety as he's being taken into the barracks, he asks the commander if he can address the crowd. And he gives his testimony. But again, a riot. Paul's almost flogged. But because God had already gotten out in front and orchestrated for Paul to have been born a Roman citizen, rather than being flogged, he's given safe passage to Caesarea, and then after 2 years, safe passage to Rome. For 2 more years, he sits under house arrest in Rome. The greatest missionary in the world is sidelined. Or is he? You see, because of Paul's imprisonment, he can no longer visit the churches. Instead, you know what he has to do? He has to write letters. Letters like Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and 1 and 2 Timothy. It's during those years of Paul's imprisonment that some believe that Luke writes a defense to be used at Paul's trial. That defense being the book of Luke and Acts. You see, often God works in ways that we don't understand, ways that we might never understand this side of the kingdom. But we're called to lean in and trust and to do the unifying thing, keeping our eyes on who Jesus is and prayerfully asking God, how can I be a witness to you? Really realizing that if he has us in a particular place, he has already gone ahead and is in that place too, that he's working. The writer George MacDonald says this, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right, stopping the leaks on the roof, and so on. You knew that these jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in ways that hurt and that doesn't seem to make sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house than the one you thought of. He's throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but he's building a palace, and he intends to come and live in it himself. As parents, you know you can't always make things comfortable for your children. And as adults, we know that pain and discomfort and inconvenience is often involved in growth and accomplishments. But as Christians, we're often quick to pray against these things for others. Rather than seeking God's will, we seek the comfort of another. If we really want to help each other finish well, we need to become better prayer warriors. Trusting that God is at work in all of the situations, saying like those early Christians, the Lord's will be done. Knowing that in the end, Jesus wins. And in the meantime, leaning in and cooperating with what God is doing. How are we doing? By the way, one last comment. In the end, finishing well means not finishing at all. It means living in the kingdom that God has presently created with our help for eternity. Would you join me in prayer? Take a minute and ask God, God, what specifically do you want me to hear today? What do you want to do in me and with me? And if your life is filled with hurt and pain and bitterness and anger, maybe it's because either you've taken your eyes off of Jesus or you've never come to know his love and power and grace in the first place. Ask Jesus to reveal himself to you. Or maybe talk to somebody in the prayer room after the service. Lord, help us finish well. May your Holy Spirit empower us to lean into all the circumstances that come our way this week, being your hands and feet to your praise and glory. Amen.